This is Pastor Tom Martin of Knox Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Silver Spring, Maryland, inviting you to worship God on this Lord's Day evening, February 7th, 2021. Greetings to you in the name of the Lord Jesus, our sympathetic High Priest, who gives us bold confidence to come before the throne of grace in our times of need. Where do we turn in times of need? Christians have an answer for that. We turn to our God. Of course, Christians have a constant sense of their dependence on God, and that keeps bringing us back into God's presence. And that's why we love to hear his call to worship him. Listen, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. It is he who remembered us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever, and rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever. He who gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. People of God, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we are glad that your steadfast love endures forever and that you remind us of it time after time. You remember your covenant. In your justice, you remember mercy. Though we are faithless, you remain faithful. And so we're glad for Jesus, the faithful Son, the one who loves us to the uttermost and shows us the full extent of his love in giving himself for us, not because we were deserving, but because he is merciful and compassionate. And though we are of low estate, we're lifted up by the Holy Spirit and brought into your holy presence, not to cower there in fear, but to enjoy the privileges of your sons and daughters. Meet with us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 634, Sweet Hour of Prayer That Calls Me From a World of Care. Trinity Hymnal number 634. And now we read from the New Testament, from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 12. We're going to read verses 7 through 10. Do Christians experience personal hardship? The Apostle Paul had a problem that was persistent and painful. Now, we've all seen a child rushing to a parent when they're distressed. And of course, that parent's going to speak words of comfort and give the help that the child needs. In his distress, Paul took his problem to God. And yes, he was given the help that he needed. Maybe not the help he expected, but the help that God realized he needed. Will you listen? 2 Corinthians 12, beginning to read at verse 7. Here's God's word. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And that's God's word. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we give you thanks for the gift of words. We thank you for the words spoken on our account, the words by which you created the world in which we live, the word of power by which you uphold the universe, the gospel words of eternal life that bring joy and hope to our hearts and give comfort to our souls. We thank you that you've spoken in many ways and times to our forefathers, but now you've spoken to us by a Son, the Word made flesh, full of grace and truth, the one who tells us that we will know the truth and the truth will set us free. Help us to speak properly. Cause your word to dwell in us richly so that we can speak to one another as we ought. Teach us when to speak and when to be silent. Give us grace to speak truthfully and lovingly. Fill our mouths with words that are edifying, not words that are mean or critical or harsh or unkind or untrue, or indeed words that are impure or rude or vulgar or filthy. Help us to put those things far from us. Help us to have words of comfort for those who are hurting. Help us to be able to discern the needs of the hearts of our brothers and sisters and speak wisely to them. And then, our Father, we pray that you would teach us to sing your praises wholeheartedly. Help us to pray earnestly, faithfully, and regularly. Help us to pray more. Help us to speak your words to those who need to hear them. Teach us how to speak to those who are doubting or distressed or sorrowful or confused or grieving. Give us the deep level of understanding and discernment that enables us even to speak to children and to explain the gospel to them. And we pray that our speaking would be accurate and confident because we've spent time listening and reflecting and meditating and praying over your words and have been taught to speak with tongues that are instructed by you. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, our great prophet, who by his word and spirit reveals to us your will for our salvation. Amen. And now we read from the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 1, we read verses 1 through 11. Last Lord's Day, we were introduced to a man named Elkanah. And we're settling down to learn about Elkanah, but immediately there's a plot twist. Suddenly, the Holy Spirit is directing us not to Elkanah, but to Elkanah's wife, Hannah. And Hannah is a woman who is experiencing a painful personal crisis. And you and I know what those can be like. So we want to learn from Hannah's crisis response. Listen, here's the word of God. 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. There was a certain man of Ramathim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters, but to Hannah he gave a double portion, because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? After they had eaten and drunk at Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, Then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. That's the word of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we confess that we often speak when we should be listening. We pray that you would help us to listen to your word with attentiveness this evening. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Aren't children wonderful? Oh, they are. Hannah knew that, and Peninnah knew that. And Peninnah could talk about children all day long. She had lots of children, and she had plenty to talk about. She could talk about the things they did, the things they said, what wonderful children they were, all well and good, except that when Peninnah talked about her children, she was sticking a knife into Hannah and twisting it, because Hannah would long to have children. But in the Lord's wisdom, Hannah did not have any children. What a painful thing it is for those who long to have children to be exposed to thoughtless and careless words that are hurtful and harmful. And here is Peninnah, who had a spirit of intense rivalry that caused her to speak words that were hurtful and bitter to Hannah's grieving soul. There's the power of words right there. And of course, the words that Peninnah was speaking were the devil's words. They were words that were intended to hurt and harm and bruise and cause misery. Of course, that's the kind of way the devil speaks. He speaks to us in ways that cause us to be perplexed, that cause us to be hurt, that cause us to be demeaned and cast down. And often we repeat those words over and over to ourselves. Now, that's why we need to hear the words of God, because God speaks words to us that are comforting. He speaks healing words of gospel hope. You remember how Peter speaks about the good news that was preached to the recipients of his letters. What God has to say is good news. And here this evening, Hannah is someone who needs to hear some good news because she's in crisis. Oh yes, we thought we were going to hear about Elkanah as our writer started out in chapter 1, verse 1. But immediately the spotlight falls on Elkanah's wife, not Peninnah, the one who's the mother of many children, the other wife. Now that's so like God, isn't it? Our attention is caught by the relatively prosperous Elkanah. Our attention may be caught by Peninnah with all of those children. And here's Hannah, maybe a little bit less conspicuous in the family. She's someone who's hurting. She's in pain. She's the one to whom God calls our attention. And we want to learn from Hannah this evening. We want to see her pain. And we'll notice that particularly in verses 3 through 7. And then we're going to see the powerlessness of her husband. That's verse 8. And then in verses 9 through 11, we're going to hear Hannah's prayer. So we've got pain, we've got powerlessness, and we've got prayer. And of course, immediately the pain is what's front and center, because Hannah is in excruciating pain. The writer tells us that Hannah wept and would not eat. Hannah is in the grip of a profound sense of shame and failure. She's not able to produce children. And if that were not enough, in the midst of her shame, in the midst of her hurt, in the midst of her sadness, Peninnah, her sister wife, Peninnah, needles her cruelly. Verse 6 tells us that her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her. Isn't that absolutely awful? That's going on day in and day out. It's going on around the clock. It's actually even going on when the family goes up to worship at Shiloh. Did you notice verse 7? It went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she, Peninnah, used to provoke her, Hannah. Even when Hannah went up to worship, even when she went up to the place where God was worshipped, when she went up among the people of God, even there, she's being provoked, she's being irritated, she's being hurt. She is sorely bruised and deeply wounded, even right there when she gathers with the people of God. And isn't that a reminder to us of how important it is for us to be very careful how we interact with our brothers and sisters? People who gather on the Lord's Day in worship, desiring to hear the comfort, to receive the comfort of God, to hear words of consolation, to hear words of encouragement, for them to be exposed to words that are hurtful and harmful and careless. And maybe it's a reminder to us that when God's people gather together, there's more hurt and more pain in the congregation than you and I might realize. We look over one another's faces and perhaps we present very well the smiles that conceal the hurting hearts, the maybe stoic expressions that conceal the deeply wounded souls, the grieving spirits. And you see, as the people of God, we're to be aware that we're surrounded by people who are we're surrounded by fellow sufferers, because we're all suffering to one extent or another. And it's important for us to draw alongside those who are suffering to, well, Paul says in Romans 12, verse 15, to weep with those who weep. John Calvin says it's the nature of Christian love that one prefers to weep with a brother rather than to look at a distance on his grief and to live in pleasure or ease. You see, Calvin's saying that we should be ready to shoulder one another's burdens, to allow our happiness to be impacted by the sadnesses that others are experiencing. We often want to parade our successes. That's what Peninnah's doing. But God is interested in our failures. He's interested in our areas of weakness. He's interested in the points of shame that we wrestle with. And of course, we don't know the full story of other people's trials, do we? Here's Peninnah, who's being so cruel to Hannah because Hannah doesn't have any children. In verse 6, we're told that the reason for that was that the Lord had closed her womb. This was the Lord's work in Hannah's life. And here's Peninnah piling on the agony. It's almost as if Peninnah is taunting the Lord. What a reminder to us that we should be sympathetic. We should be very slow to rush to judgment. We should be quick to listen and slow to speak. Proverbs 17 verse 5 says, "Whoever mocks the poor insults his maker. The one who's glad at calamity will not go unpunished." We need to be very careful how we conduct ourselves, what kind of attitude we have to our brothers and sisters who are struggling and hurting and who perhaps don't seem to be as successful or as altogether as we might be. Here's Hannah's pain, and over and against Hannah's deep pain, you've got the powerlessness of her husband. She's a husband who loves her. And he wants to help her, and he tries his best. And we hear him speaking to her in verse 8. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" Oh boy, sometimes it's better just to be quiet, isn't it? Here's Hannah. And what Hannah needs is something that Elkanah is absolutely unable to provide. She has a need that can't be met by another person, even by the person who, humanly speaking, loves her more than anyone else loves her, her own husband, who would dearly have loved to have encouraged her and to helped her and to liberate her from the misery that she's in. He's absolutely powerless. And of course, that teaches us that people around us have needs that you and I are unable to meet. In fact, the writer makes the statement in verse 5 that even though to Hannah he, Elkanah, gave a double portion because he loved her, the Lord had closed her womb. The Lord had been at work here. He closed Hannah's womb. The Lord is the one who is in control, and Elkanah is unable to undo what the Lord has done. Now, you see, the lesson for us here is that ultimately our helper is the Lord. The Lord is the one who helps his people. And yes, we have a ministry to each other and we're responsible to serve one another. But people sometimes have needs that you and I can't meet. We need to point them to the Lord. And oftentimes when we're talking with people, when we're encouraging people and our hearts go out to them and we desperately want to put things right, what we have to do is to recognize our limitations and point them to the Lord. And here's Hannah, who is looking to her husband, and her husband is powerless. And of course, Hannah needs to look to God. We can see the human reference points that are being identified for us here. On the one hand, we've got the enemy, the rival. In Hannah's case, it's Peninnah. The enemy that says, you're worthless, you're a failure. And isn't it true that oftentimes those are the kind of negative voices that we listen to? And yes, the devil piles on and reminds us what a failure we are and what a mess we've made of things. But it's important for us not to be swayed by that. And then sometimes we look to our friends, we look to our spouses, we look to our allies for help. And they're not able to deliver. And then we become cynical and jaded, and we start to dismiss the fact that they actually do love us and care about us. And we become cynical towards them and embittered towards them, where we perhaps need to have mercy on them, realizing that they're not God. Or of course, in those painful situations, we may find other ways to deal with the pain, to numb the pain. That's where we get into things that are not good. Isn't that right? The substance abuse, the pornography, the things that we anesthetize ourselves with to deaden the pain. And we need help. We need help. Paul writing to his friend Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 verse 1, as Timothy begins to perhaps grapple with the magnitude of the challenges that confront him as a young pastor in a challenging congregation, Paul says to Timothy, "You then, my son, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." The Lord Jesus supplies his people with the resources of grace, strength, comfort, and help that we need. And in fact, it's at this point then that we see Hannah as someone who's praying. Verses 9 through 11 portray Hannah to us as someone who turns to the Lord in her time of need. And the writer breaks into the celebration, the festivities going on at Shiloh in verse 9. After they had eaten and drunk at Shiloh, Hannah rose. And it seems very decisive. We have a sense of Hannah standing up and pushing the chair back, rising from the table. And off she goes. Where's she going? She's going to pray. James chapter 5, verse 13. James says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray." Sometimes we do an awful lot of suffering before we really get down seriously to the business of prayer. And sometimes we suffer a lot by ourselves before we invite other people into that prayer circle to ally their prayers with ours. Here's Hannah getting up. She's acting decisively. Verse 10, she was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She's praying. And do you notice how she's praying? Sometimes we think that real prayer, real Christian prayer is nicely polished, well polished, nicely turned, eloquent phrases. But the picture that's given to us here is of someone who's pouring her heart out to God. She's deeply distressed. She's weeping bitterly. She can hardly get the words out through her tears. Someone, Tim Chester, has said, if you're experiencing anguish or bitterness, then you're in a good place to pray well. Prayer is not a technique that we need to master. It is pouring our soul to the Lord, pouring out our souls to the Lord. And here's someone who's doing that. She is expressing to the Lord the deepest yearnings, longings, pains of her heart. She's pouring those out before the Lord. The Lord's able to hear those kinds of prayers. The Lord can handle that kind of emotion. He's not put off. He's not shocked. He doesn't recoil in horror. When we pour out the emotions of our hearts before Him, when we're dissolved in tears, the Lord doesn't respond with embarrassment and awkwardness. And Hannah coming in verse 11 says, remember me, look on the affliction of your slave. She knew her Bible. She knew that God is someone who's compassionate towards slaves. She knew the Pentateuch, isn't that right? God who looked on the those slaves in Egypt and looked on them with compassion. And now here she comes, she said, I'm a slave, I'm in bondage, I'm suffering, I'm being cruelly treated. Look on me. You've got a proven record of looking on those who are despised and mistreated. And she knows that God recognizes the plight of slaves. If she's a failure in the eyes of others, if she's a second-rate person, if she's been demeaned, she has a God who still cares for her, because that's the kind of God that he is. He's demonstrated himself to be that kind of God, and she throws herself before him, appealing to him for mercy. Someone has said believers use some of their best logic in prayer. And sometimes the best of that logic is when we recognize that we're absolutely pitiful and helpless, but we come to a God who is compassionate, a God who knows what needs to be done, and who's ready to deal graciously with needy people. And as Hannah begins to orient herself to that perspective, here she is, the Lord is God, and she's a slave. She is, as it were, someone who's utterly needy, utterly dependent. She's getting into a good posture in relation to God, in relation to her pain and her problem. And yes, she's pointing us forward, isn't she? She's pointing us forward to another individual, another woman without children who identified herself as the Lord's slave. Do you remember Mary? And as she heard what God had in mind, she said, I am the Lord's slave and the Lord's servant. Let it be to me according to your will, according to your wisdom. And what a wonderful thing that was, because the child that Mary was to bear is the child whose name would be called Jesus, because he would save his people. He would save his people from their greatest disaster, their greatest shame, their greatest crisis. He would save them from their sins and bring them into the rich inheritance of those who are the very children of God. And so in her crisis, Hannah began to learn what it was to turn to God, to trust in God, to look to God to manage her crisis for her. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we thank you that you are a God who hears the cries of the afflicted. I pray that we would take heart from that. And I pray that you would help us to be functioning members of a community of people whose lives are touched by sadness, hurt, sorrow, and shame. And that we might be able to give one another the encouragement of pointing one another to a compassionate God and loving Heavenly Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 629. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. Trinity Hymnal number 629. And now, people of God, lift up your hearts and receive the Lord's benediction with joy. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen.